Now, beloved, when the apostle says so clearly, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as an instructed master builder, I have laid the foundation, does it not indicate that he has begun something new, that God used him to start something, to usher in another dispensation, to erect a new building, as it were? On the same foundation, of course, on Christ. We saw last week that the 12 spoke of Christ and preached him as the king to reign on earth. And their message was built on Christ as their foundation, only it was Christ as the Messiah, God's anointed king. Now, Paul also built founded his message on Christ. Ah, but it was not Christ as king, but Christ as Savior and Lord. Beloved, Paul was not self-important when he called himself God's master builder of the church of this age. He makes it clear that this position was given to him according to the grace of God, as I've just read to you. Indeed, he always associates his unique position with the grace of God when he emphasizes it. He does so not to exalt himself, but to exalt God's wonderful grace. Beloved, read Paul's epistles carefully to see how his appointment to this position was the supreme demonstration of the overabounding grace of God. You remember in 1 Timothy 1, 12-16, he says, I thank God that he hath chosen me, empowered me, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But his grace was exceeding abundant. So Paul's appointment to the God-given position of a messenger of the grace of God was in itself the supreme demonstration of grace, for he was the chief of sinners saved by God's grace. Now Moses was the master builder of the tabernacle, God's chosen foreman, if you please. God gave him the plans and specifications and said, see that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But as Moses represents the law, so Paul represents grace. Paul, too, was a master builder, for to him God gave by special revelation the plans and specifications for the church in this present age of grace. He didn't receive the full plan at once, to be sure, but step by step it was made known to him by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself, so that he was a wise or an instructed master builder or chief architect. I've written a book entitled Moses and Paul, the Dispensers of Law and Grace. It's a beautiful cloth-bound, gold-stamped book, so we can't give it away, but it sells for only $1.50. If you who are interested in Bible study would like to read this book, I know you'll enjoy it. It's one of our bestsellers and one of our basics, if you please. Just order Moses and Paul and send $1.50 and we'll send it to you without delay. But I'd like to ask a question. Why did the builders of the church fail to build according to the plans and specifications set forth in Paul's epistle? Why do they ignore his warning? I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. They have taken Petrine material and built it upon the Pauline foundation. They talk about building the kingdom, they try vainly to carry out the so-called Great Commission given to the 11, later, of course, brought up to 12 again. They have taken baptism and tongues and healings and signs of the times from another dispensation and brought them into the dispensation of the grace of God, until the church is now so confused and divided that few know what to believe. Perhaps we ought to ponder more thoughtfully over the words of our Lord to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:25. Jesus knew their thoughts, it says, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Are our spiritual leaders unaware of the condition of the church? Or have they forgotten that they will give an account before God when the building is inspected? Surely, beloved, God is not to blame for the condition of the church today. The builders are to blame. The truth of the matter is that many of us have kept so busy getting things going that we've had too little time left to study the Word of God and to rightly divide it. Some time ago, I received an announcement of 30 services to be held in a certain church from then until Easter time, 15 weeks later. A general theme was announced together with 30 topics and 30 subtopics. And a few days later, believe it or not, I received another from another church where the pastor was to speak on the same general theme with the same 30 topics and subtopics. That's a strange condition, or strange coincidence, I should say. I venture to say that the Christian public would be amazed to find how many of their pastors delivered what we might call canned sermons. They spend almost no time in independent Bible study. I shall never cease to thank God for our beloved, now in heaven, Pastor J.C. O'Hare, who said to me one time, don't study for sermons merely, just study. Study the Word of God and you will be overflowing with truths that you want your hearers to know. The majority of Christians today have been fed on milk and music so long that they're spiritually sick. So sick that their pastors must continue to give them something sensational or entertaining along with a light message to keep them coming. A musician with a mystery instrument, a girl playing cowbells, movies with sound effect, native costume, anything catchy to keep the people coming. Mark, well, I don't say that all of these things are wrong in themselves, but I do say that many a preacher today must have these things to keep the people coming. His preaching doesn't have the power it should to draw them. And this condition has been brought about by the leaders themselves. It's often argued that souls are being saved, but will the builders of the church never awaken to the fact that hands raised and people coming forward do not measure the success of their work? Does their work abide? That's the question in 1 Corinthians 3. When we think of the thousands upon thousands who have professed Christ in evangelistic campaigns of the last decade alone, surely one would expect that New York City, Philadelphia, or Chicago would be shaken by the gospel. But not so. Great numbers of these converts go back into the world again, and the majority who remain are so weak and divided that the world laughs. Beloved, let's face the fact. The church has lost its power. The church is much larger than in Paul's day, but also much weaker. There are probably more true born-again Christians in the city of Chicago today than there were in the world in Paul's day. But the church today is weak. The majority of local churches, as well as the majority of Christians, are almost powerless. They may exert an influence of some sort, but they utterly lack the power of the Holy Spirit that was so evident in Paul's day. Fortunately, salvation is by grace through faith, and we don't doubt that even in the dark ages, many were saved in spite of their blind leaders and their limited knowledge just because they trusted Christ. But I fear that the leaders of today will fare little better than the leaders of that day when they appear at the judgment seat of Christ, for they certainly have not taken heed to build according to the plans and specifications committed by the glorified Lord to Paul as his chosen master builder. Just think a moment. What is the church of today mostly composed of? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Many a man who enjoys great prominence and popularity today will weep in that day to see his work go up in flames. It'll be a dreadful thing, beloved, to suffer loss when the rewards are given out. Ministers, missionaries, Christian workers, we appeal to you in behalf of a stricken church. They are God's building. We are the builders. We are the laborers together with God. What a calling. Paul is a wise master builder. Has given us the plans and specifications, he says so, by divine inspiration. In 1 Corinthians 3, let me read it to you again. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as an instructed master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Don't be building mosaic material on the Pauline foundation of the grace of God. I used to go to a church where they read the Ten Commandments every, quote, Sabbath, unquote, day. It was Sunday, but they called it the Sabbath day. And every Sabbath day, very solemnly, the pastor would read the Ten Commandments. Why didn't he read some Romans with it? Why didn't he read some of Galatians or 1 Corinthians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians to show that God in his grace has now done away the covenant of the law and in his place is proclaiming the riches of God's grace in Christ? Don't, beloved, build the Sermon on the Mount or sermons on that sermon on the Pauline foundation. God is going to call you to account if you do. The Sermon on the Mount has entirely to do with a way of life on earth in connection with the reign of Christ on earth. And Christ is not now reigning on earth. We're going to have to wait until he comes back again to change the situation here. How many people are getting involved, as they say, in the way of life on earth and leading parades and marches and doing things to try to change things on earth? You're not going to change them, beloved. It is Christ's coming alone that will really change things on earth. Man's heart is not changed. His nature is not changed. It is only the believer who is a changed man in Christ. Well, beloved, we should be intelligent workmen whom God can approve, who need not be ashamed. And you're going to be ashamed if you build mosaic material on the Pauline foundation, or if you bring that message, the Sermon on the Mount, that message of Christ on earth, and build it upon the foundation which was laid through Paul by the Christ of glory, the Christ who is now in heaven. Even if you try vainly, and you must try vainly if you try to carry out the so-called Great Commission, you're going to be building Petrine material on a Pauline foundation. Read Peter's message of Pentecost, which he preached under the Great Commission, which he preached when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and see if it says one word about the finished work of Christ. If there's one single hint of an offer of free salvation by grace through his payment for our sins, indeed there isn't. At Pentecost, he blamed his hearers for the death of Christ and commanded them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Isn't it strange the great majority of religious men, religious preachers, are now preaching on three basic subjects: the Law of Moses, the Sermon on the Mount, or the Great Commission? And not one of these have one word to say about salvation by grace through the finished work of Christ. It is not until you get to Paul, that God-appointed master builder of the church of today, it is not until you come to him that you find that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, that by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not until Paul that anyone arose to say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, as he does in Romans 3:21. It's not until Paul that anyone says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him it is counted for righteousness. Ah, my beloved friend, that's not my word. This is God's word for us today, that the ungodly, by believing in the finished work of Christ and trusting him for salvation, are counted righteous. Ah, there's only one way out of this terrible confusion that has gripped the church today. Take your hand off the public pulse, man of God. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, if I yet please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. Stop giving so much time and energy to organizing and advertising and compromising, and begin diligently and prayerfully to obey 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ah, God has a great deal to say about his word. He says, the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again and again we find this, especially in the epistles of Paul, that God's word is the truth. But here in 2 Timothy 2:15, he warns us that we must be careful to rightly divide the word of truth. Why? Because if you don't, you can change the truth into error, as so many have done. Every false cult uses the Bible and points to the word of God. Ah, but they don't rightly divide the word of God. This is the cause of all the legalism in the church today and all the formalism. They have not rightly divided the word of truth, and they've changed truth into error. When these Judaizers and legalizers came to Galatia and told the Galatians, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, these people were not unscriptural. They were undispensational. They came with the scripture. They found in the word of God where these things were commanded by God himself, but they failed to recognize that further revelation committed to the Apostle Paul. They failed to recognize the new dispensation of the grace of God which he ushered in as God's appointed apostle of grace. How important to recognize and believe God's word through Paul. I have laid the foundation as God's master builder. And in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. How much God has to say in his word about the apostleship of Paul as God's appointed apostle of grace.